a joy it is to be able to come together on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people and to sing these songs, to realize what a fount of blessing our God is, what we have in Jesus Christ, the grace that is so marvelous. That, what a wonderful thought. And I'm so glad to be here, glad that you are here. And before I get into my lesson, I want to say something about this evening or afternoon at 4:30. Today's class is the one in which the young boys will be leading some songs. So parents, help them have their song ready and, you know, be ready for that. But I want to just say something to all. If you, you know, obviously the 4:30 class is a, you know, an optional kind of a thing that and it's intended primarily for the young ones. But if you can come early and watch them on Bible drill, you might learn something yourself, but I think you'll be impressed with them. And the singing, to see that is encouraging. But we could also, song leaders always need somebody to sing with them. So, you know, if you can come, and maybe even parents, sit a little closer down so that when the young boys lead their songs, we've got some singers to go with them. That would be great. That would be helpful. But I'll tell you, one thing you'll just get out of it, your spirits will be uplifted when you see these young boys and young girls participating in this class. Hopefully, I mean, what we'll also be doing today is a little Bible drill at the end of it. So everybody be ready for that. I don't know if you're one of those people that likes to envision the future a lot and think a lot about, you know, this is where I want to be a year from now. You know, there are some people that, man, they are goal setters and they've got all their goals and they, you know, they've planned out next year and they know exactly where they think they want to be in 10 years and 20 years. And, of course, you know, a lot of the people who make those kind of plans find out they're continually having to make adjustments to it because things don't always work out the way we want. But in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 18, there is one goal that I think we ought to set. We must set as, you know, a year from now, this is what I want to be. 20 years from now, if I live that long, however long, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Becoming more like the image of Christ. That ought to be something I just said, that a year from now, if God permits me to live, you know, till September the 7th, 2015, I want to be more like Jesus then than I was today. If He allows me to live to September of 2035, then I'd be even more. Goals, though, are not accomplished without effort. You know, without thought. There's a process. And God, of course, in His plan, wants to shape us that way. This is part of His plan. When we ate the Lord's Supper, that's part of His plan to make us more like Him. Our Bible studies, all of them, should have that ultimate aim. As we're doing the lessons on walking as He walked, this is a part of the step, part of understanding this is who Jesus was, what He did. We're not focusing as much on His teachings. Those are equally important. But just in this series, I'm talking about how to be like Him. First Peter, and as far as His example, 1 Peter 2:21, passage we looked at last Sunday morning, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." And I talked last Sunday about this word example, how that it was sometimes used of the letters a student would copy. That you were to take and copy it as exactly as you could. Look at that life. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 6, in a context of keeping His commandments. Verse 6 says, He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. If we're going to obey God, we imitate Jesus. Last week, we looked at a few different things, and I put them back before you not to go over them in great detail again this morning. But I want you to keep before you the picture. You know, the image of Christ too often is seen by people as one little aspect here or there. I mean, there are some people that I think they've never seen anything other than the baby Jesus lying in the manger. You know, and for others, it's just one aspect of Jesus versus another. Try to get it all as we see the one who was obedient to God in all things, who was able, despite the infirmities of the flesh, to overcome temptation. He knew and could use the Scriptures. He was a teacher who demanded repentance of people, change in their lives. He spoke with authority. And it was not just the authority of being the Son of God. He spoke with authority as one who cited the Scriptures of God. We can do that. But in His absolute holiness, we also noted that He befriended sinners. He had an interest in them. He was compassionate. When necessary, He would rebuke. But He wanted people to know the love of God. And He sought to lift them toward God. I want you to look at those bottom two across from one another. We can be an encouraging people even as we teach people they have to repent. Those are not opposed to one another. They go together. And true encouragement encourages people to change their lives. Well, let's look at a few new things today. And again, I want to go through the book of Matthew just for simplicity's sake. We'll use it. You know, rather than jumping, we do some jumping around, but it makes it a little easier to follow. Matthew 12 and verse 46. While He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But He answered and said to the one who told Him, Who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The third chapter of Mark adds a little interesting note to this. It said that they thought He was beside Himself. It made mention of Jesus. He didn't even have time to eat because of the crowds and all around Him. And His family went to get Him because they said, He's just beside Himself. He's losing it. And what happens when they come is Jesus said, They don't understand my work, my mission. Let's understand about Jesus. He was a good son. In Luke, the second chapter, in verse 51, when we have the story of Jesus at the age of 12 being there in the temple, and He returned with them to Nazareth, verse 51 makes the point He was subject to them. Jesus was an obedient child. He was not dismissing family. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, He strongly rebuked the Pharisees because they were setting aside the commandment to honor father and mother. They were coming up with this thing, verse 5, whereby they would say it was a gift to God. And they would see themselves as exempt from this commandment of God. Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul writes, he's writing the commandments of the Lord, as he would say in 1 Corinthians 14:37. He said, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You know, Jesus wasn't here in Matthew, the 12th chapter, saying in any way that family is not important, that family shouldn't be special, that children are not to honor father and mother, they're not to obey them. But what was he saying? He was saying to them, I live what I taught in Matthew the 10th chapter. In Matthew 10, Jesus had said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What happens in Matthew 12 is Jesus does what he told his disciples to do in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, Jesus challenges. There's no greater love than that of family. Except Jesus said, you've got to love me even more. Sometimes that test comes at a moment of conversion, or for some people, non-conversion. There are those who have walked away from the teachings of the Scripture. They came to understand Jesus is the Son of God. They came to understand His insistence that they repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But because of family, because family was of some different religious tradition, they walked away. Others have had the courage, the conviction to follow Jesus, even though it may have cost them a relationship with the family or hurt that relationship. They had it. Sometimes, though, it's not at the moment of conversion. Sometimes it can be later on in our lives as Christians. You see, unfortunately, not all Christians act as Christians. And sometimes we may have to stand against even our own family if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to do the right thing. And that's a great challenge. But here is Jesus. Jesus looking around, he said, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? He said, the one that does the will of God, that's my real family. Again, Jesus wasn't dismissing his family. On the cross, you will remember that he gave instructions to John to care for his mother. But he's saying you need to think about where the real priority lies. The family that matters most should be the family with whom we're going to spend eternity. How wonderful it is when those two are as one. When our physical family has come in obedience to God, and they, with us, are part of the spiritual family. But what we have to do is be like Jesus, both in His example and His teaching, if it need be. And sometimes, I think there's even a danger of failing to realize the importance of spiritual family when our physical families are part of the family of God, that we've become so wrapped up in them that those who... What did Jesus say? Let's look at that again. I want to get the words exactly as He said it. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That we can get so wrapped up in our physical families that we don't have time for our spiritual family. And it's not always involved in evil. Sometimes, you know, as we've said, sometimes you have to choose Jesus or family. There's also a danger that we just get so absorbed into the physical family that we forget the spiritual. Jesus did the Father's will, even if it involved family. Look at Matthew 13. I want to see something else that And I think these two go together very closely. See, if you come to love Jesus, you come to, you know, as you know Him and you're in Him and you love Him, this is another one of those, like the cross, that's hard. It's hard to read this and to think about what happens. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that He departed from there. When He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at Him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." Now, He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus has come back to Nazareth. That's His own country here. Other accounts show that. And what? He goes into the synagogue. Now, this is a man who... Now, there's some opposition, but you can go back through the last few chapters. Chapter 12, verse 15. Great multitudes followed Him. You know, in 12 and verse 46, the account we just read, He was talking to the multitudes. Beginning of chapter 13, those parables were spoken from a boat because the crowd was so great, He had to get into a boat and get in the edge of the water. And He comes home. He comes to His hometown, and they see a carpenter's son. They say, "We know this. Where did He get all this wisdom? What, you know, this is Joseph's son. That's Mary's boy. We know his brothers and his sisters." They just weren't impressed by Him. And Jesus said, "Well, a prophet, he'll get his honor, but not in his own country and in his own house." When you look at this, I think there are several great lessons that we ought to think about as we walk with Jesus, when we walk as He walked. Jesus called His disciples, Matthew 5, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. What does this world need? It needs us. If we are God's children, if we are striving to be the holy people God wants us to be, it desperately needs us. But does it clap for us, applaud us, and say, "Oh, those wonderful people"? No, it looks at like it's like we're something dumb. We're missing out on all the fun in life. You know, we're living in, you know, caveman days. They think the earth is flat. That's, you know, the kind of mindset, because we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. That we believe that the morality the Bible lays out is that which we must follow. Because we believe it matters how one worships and serves God, how he lives his life. And, you know, the world will look down on us, dismiss us. I mean, you think about, we can go forth, you know, and if we canvass this community, we knock on every door trying to tell them about Jesus. People don't recognize us as anything special. Some immoral humanitarian, somebody who's, you know, been divorced 5 times, has had numerous affairs, and is so ungodly, donates $1 million to some charity, and the press will go gaga over him. Because what a great person he is. And I don't dismiss charitable giving. But this world needs the gospel more than anything else. And the people who bring that to them are seen as nobodies. You know, a church is only thought of as special in a community if they're involved in some kind of humanitarian relief effort, not preaching the gospel. I'm saying all that just to break your heart and make you discouraged. You know, I just want you to realize, if you're going to walk like Jesus, you're not going to hear the applause. You're not going to be, you know, the one that everybody wonders at. In essence, they're going to say, is this not the carpenter's son? You know, we know this guy. You know, sometimes I've seen it along the lines of people who've known us the longest appreciate us the least as we try to change our lives and we try to do better. That can be a real problem. But I guess I just want us to understand, if we want the approval of God, if we're going to walk as Jesus walked, understand, you're not doing that which the world is going to find great. They're going to think of you, why are you missing out on all of this? Why don't you know how to have a good time? Walk as Jesus walked. Be willing to be rejected. They were offended at Him. Be willing to do that. Now, turn to the 19th chapter with me. I want to see that's a very different point. Then little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed from there. Now, when it says He rebuked them, He's not rebuking the little children, I don't believe. Luke says they were infants they brought to Him. But the disciples rebuked these parents. And can you not understand that? Here is Jesus. We're getting down toward the end. Jesus is a busy man. He's teaching at every opportunity. You know, people are continually bringing those with real needs to Him. The sick, the lame, the blind. And He's busy with His teaching. He doesn't have time for these little babies, these little children. I can understand where they thought that. One of the things about Jesus that we need to learn to walk as He walked in this is look what He does is how He turns this to a spiritual lesson. Verse 14, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. In Luke, the 18th chapter, Luke gives a little fuller account of this. Where in verse 16, He said, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Jesus took this opportunity to say, hey, what kind of character should you have? You should have that innocence, that trust of a little child. You should have that spirit. Jeremiah said it this way, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Matthew 18, how that He would say, you've got to receive the kingdom like a little child. You know, that's the way Jesus looked for an opportunity to turn a conversation in a spiritual direction. Think about John, the 4th chapter. He's tired. He's stopped by the well. He's waiting on the disciples to come back with food. And here comes the woman. Jesus said, how about a drink of water? And then the conversation turned to spiritual. He manipulated it. Because doing the will of the Father was foremost in His mind. Concern for others. And that's an area where I think most of us would do well to think on, and I know I can improve in this. Look for openings. I'm not saying Jesus would have taken every conversation and turned it that way. But we sometimes wonder, how do I teach people? How do I talk to people about the gospel? Do something similar to what Jesus did. Hear little children, and that's an opportunity to talk about humility and trust. But also, I want to make note of something. He did say, let the little children come. In the midst of all He was doing, And as busy as he was, he had time for them. And I think about these. What do the babies have to offer? What can they do for him? Sometimes we all have a tendency to approach relationships from the standpoint of, well, what do they have to offer to me? A friend. We will befriend those that we feel like can in some way benefit us, that we can get something out of the relationship. And I don't mean necessarily, you know, some ultra-selfish motive, but somebody we enjoy being with. It comes back to us. Jesus had time for them. We need time for the little children. They'll take time and speak to them. Have time for the little ones in a literal sense. But I'd also suggest we have time for those in a figurative sense. People that, you know, there's nothing, and we're not going to get anything out of our relationship with them. It's in the, you know, and they are maybe seen as unimportant by others. In the end, we will get something out of it. We will be blessed. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Be like Him in this. And then come back to Matthew 19. And the very next story, after Jesus has said, come to me, you know, with the little children, we find Him, in essence, turning a man away. Verse 16, now behold, one came and said to Him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man was the kind of person that, to be frank, most fathers would have said, that's who I want my daughter to marry. And there's so much that sounds appealing about him. In Mark, the 10th chapter, it said he came running and knelt before Jesus. That's kind of flattering, isn't it? In Luke 18, says he was a ruler of some kind. I don't know what kind of position he held, but he had some kind of power, position of authority. And all three accounts talk about his possessions. Luke says that he was very rich. Matthew and Mark just say he had great possessions. I made the point. What could those little children offer to Jesus? On the other hand, what could this man not offer? It does not... I mean, he's got that band of disciples about him. But man, wouldn't it increase the prestige? You've got this rich, young ruler. And I know, interestingly, he's never called rich young ruler, but the accounts say he was rich, they say he was young, and he was a ruler, so we'll just put them all together. You've got a rich young ruler in your midst now. There's prestige. I mean, there's more respect for the group. Couldn't he offer a lot financially to help out in so many ways? There's so much that's good, and yet, what does Jesus say to him? Luke 18:22. You still lack one thing. This man is ready to come with Jesus. But Jesus knows what this man needs. And Jesus does not hold back. He wouldn't reject the little ones because they had nothing to offer. In the same way, he's not going to accept a man for selfish reasons. He told this man what he needed to hear. Now, it's not that Jesus didn't like rich people. Mark 10:21 says that Jesus loved this man. That's interesting. He loved him. In the 19th chapter of Luke, when he told Zacchaeus, he said, "You come down out of that tree, I'm going to your house." Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. The story of it's found in Mark 5 and other accounts, where a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter who's sick, and ultimately she dies. But he sends and he wants Jesus to come to his house, and Jesus agrees to go. On the way, there was a woman that had had the issue of blood for 12 years who touches him and was healed. And I want you to just think about what you have in that one story. You've got a woman who was unclean. According to the law, she was unclean. She would have been excluded from so many activities. She couldn't go into the temple. She couldn't partake of the Passover. Jesus healed her. Then you got Jairus. He's on the other end of the spectrum. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's well respected. And Jesus goes to his house. What I want us to see in this is Jesus loved the rich and the poor alike. He didn't, you know, some people they love the rich folks because they hope to gain something out of them. Some folks resent the rich because they're not, you know, they don't have what they have. Jesus didn't have either attitude. He wasn't allured by the glamour of wealth and power. He was not envious of it. If I walk as Jesus walked, I love everyone. I'm not looking at people from the standpoint of, well, what do they have that I don't have? Or what can I get out of them? If I walk as Jesus walked, then I see people made in the image of God who desperately need a Savior. That's what Jesus saw. He didn't view people as we too often do. I say we, maybe I shouldn't use we. Maybe I should just say I. There's a tendency sometimes to evaluate on the basis of what do they have to offer instead of what do they need. They need a friend. They need a friend who can teach them about Jesus. They need a friend who can encourage them in their walk with Christ. Sometimes our brethren, those who've come to know Jesus, they need somebody to care, to show concern for them. That's what Jesus did. I want to walk like Him. That means I'm not trying to take advantage of people. I'm not envious. I'm not resentful. To walk as Jesus walked means even before family, my God must come first. Great challenge, but it can be done. It means that sometimes I'm going to face rejection. Why does rejection hurt us so much? Because of our pride. What does the Bible condemn over and over again? Pride. If we can put that aside, humble ourselves as Jesus, we can do that. And we're going to love everyone. We're not going to be evaluating on the basis of what they can do or not do for us. We're just going to love them and try to help them to know Jesus. We're going to sing a song for your encouragement. But are you doing God's will? This is for all of you. This is not, in just a moment, I want to urge those who have not yet committed themselves to the Father's will to come in obedience. But I want us all to honestly ask ourselves, are we seeking to walk as He walked in these areas? If not, let's strengthen that. Let's do better. But if you've not yet begun that commitment to the Father's will. If you've never been baptized into Christ, why don't you do that today? The Lord wants you. He loves you. He died for you. Would you come while we stand and sing together?